Today's scripture lesson is from Luke chapter 22, verses 14 through 20. When the time came, Jesus took his place at the table, and the apostles joined him. He said to them, "I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. I tell you, I won't eat it until it is fulfilled in God's kingdom." After taking a cup and giving thanks, he said, "Take this and share it among yourselves. I tell you that from now on, I won't drink from the fruit of the vine until God's kingdom has come." After taking the bread and giving thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup after the meal and said, "This cup is the new covenant of my body, which is poured out for you." The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
As I found out that we would be talking about communion and coming to eat today, I was reminded of a sermon by Matt Chandler. He's the pastor at the Village Church out in Fort Worth, Texas. And so some of what I'm going to be sharing today are some thoughts from a sermon that he shared that really spoke to me about communion. But when Lila and I go out to eat, Lila will not sit down at the table or the booth until she's let me choose my seat. Now, it's not necessarily because I'm stubborn. I mean, I'm stubborn, but that's not the reason. And it's not necessarily because I'm the king of the castle. I mean, I am, but that's not why she lets... Just kidding. No, the reason Lila doesn't sit down until I do is because I like to watch people. I don't like my back to be to the room. And so I like to be able to see the room. I like to be able to be ready to ninja chop somebody if they walk in with a gun, or you know, I like to be able to kind of watch people as they interact with each other. It's kind of funny. So if you've ever been in a restaurant and I've been there dining, then I've seen you blow your nose in your dinner napkin. You know, I've seen you seen some of the stuff that you do. But one thing that I notice a lot of times when we go out to eat is there's like a family of four, the mom, dad, brother, sister, and they're eating together. They're sitting at the table, and dad's checking email on his tablet, and mom's playing Candy Crush, and the son is Snapchatting his girlfriend, and the daughter is checking how many likes she has on Instagram. You know, they're at the table together, but they're not at the table together, right? You know, and then Lila calls me back to attention and says, "Hey, why aren't you talking to me? Like you're not, you know, you're paying attention to them instead of paying attention to me." And so I do it too. We'll be in conversation about something. She'll remind me about an email that I haven't sent yet. And then I see that there's another email that I've been waiting to get. And so I start reading it, and I forget that I'm at the table with Lila, and I get lost in that. And you know, there's something special that happens when we gather around the tables and share a meal together. And we've lost sight of that. And I think Jesus valued tables as well. Jesus knew the importance of gathering at a table with people. we see Jesus, he's on the road traveling one day, and he sees this man up in a tree, and he says, "Hey, come on down, Zacchaeus. Like, go fix me some lunch. I'm coming to your house. I want to get to know you. I want to build a relationship with you. I'm coming to eat at your house today." And then we see Jesus' first miracle. It happens at a wedding feast, or at a banquet, where he turns water into wine. And we see the lady with the alabaster jar. We see Jesus is sitting at a table with religious leaders, and she comes in and washes his feet with her tears and dries them with her hair. And Jesus teaches about forgiveness and reconciliation that day around a table. And then after Jesus has been crucified and risen again, Jesus cooks breakfast for his disciples on the beach because he wants to share a meal with his friends. And our scripture this morning, it comes from a table where Jesus has gathered for Passover with his disciples. And he's going to teach them something about this table. Now this table, Passover is not different. They'd celebrated Passover for years. It was a tradition to celebrate Passover. There was nothing different about Passover. But when it came time to pass the bread basket that day, Jesus did something odd. Jesus took the bread, and he blessed it. And he broke it, and he gave it, and he said, "Take and eat this. This bread represents my body, which I'm going to give for you." And his disciples were thrown off a little bit. They didn't understand. They thought they had shown up for the Passover. They didn't realize what was really going on. And then when the supper had ended, Jesus took the cup and he blessed it, and he said, "Here, take and drink from this, all of you, because this cup represents the blood of the new covenant, which will be poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins." And I'm like, "What? Wait! I thought we were at Passover. Like, what's this all about?" We thought we had shown up for Passover. We didn't know this part was going to happen. I don't watch very much TV at our house. We don't have satellite or cable. We just have Netflix and Hulu. And I've never really watched America's Got Talent before until this season. I've been watching it this season. I'm behind, so if you know the ending, don't tell me. But I've been watching America's Got Talent, and man, there's some talented people that show up. I mean, contortionists, tightrope walkers, magicians, singers, dancers. I mean, it's amazing at the talent that shows up. Some people don't think this is talented, but I think it is. This guy shows up with this long drill bit and can like put it up his nose and not die. Like it's awful. But I mean, that you got to give it to him. I mean, that's some talent, you know. I couldn't do that. But then there's this. then there's this. I won't go into much more details. You just yeah. We're at church. Then there's this couple that shows up, and they're an elderly couple, and he kind of has this Elvis look about him, and she looks like she was a Vegas showgirl 60 years ago, you know, it's really odd. And they show up, and he kind of sings, and she kind of dances, if you want to call it that. Like, it's awful. If you've seen it, you know what I'm talking about. This is America's Got Talent. Like, there's no talent to what you people are. You've shown up for the wrong meal. You don't understand what we're trying to do here. And the disciples that day, they didn't understand what was really going on. And when you and I come, I wonder if when we come to the table, when we come to the Lord's Supper, do we really understand what's going on at the table? I don't think so. Church of the Corinthians, they didn't understand what was really going on at the table either. And when Paul wrote a letter to the Corinthians, his first letter, he tries to take a moment and to explain to them a little bit about what's going on at the table. So I've got another scripture I'm going to add to our scripture today. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 17 through 26 and verse 33. "But in the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there's divisions among you, and I believe that in part. For there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, and another gets drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, he took the bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant of my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." And then verse 33. "So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another." When we come to the table, there's some very important things that are happening that sometimes we don't realize that are happening. My family, I grew up in a family of five. There were my mom and dad and three siblings. Later on, we adopted a couple more and to make seven. But growing up, we always had this thing where we made sure that where we tried our best to eat dinner as a family at the table together at least three nights a week. My dad had meetings some nights. We had band rehearsals and sports practices and all that kind of stuff. But we tried our best most weeks to eat together three nights a week. So there was something important about getting together and having dinner on a regular basis. It kind of helped us touch base. It kind of helped us make sure that who's got what going on this week. And each of us came from a different background. My dad worked in government. My mom worked in healthcare. I was into like yearbook staff and like clubs. My sister, she was into band and music, classical music. My brother, he was into like sports and heavy metal. So really, we all kind of had things that like, yeah, that was really great around the house, heavy metal. But we all came from different backgrounds. But when we came to the table regularly, there was something about the table where we laughed together. And we shared life together. Something about the table brought us together, and it unified us as a family. And when we were out in town, like people that knew my brother were like, "You're his brother? Like y'all have nothing in common. How are y'all even from the same family?" You know. But unless you joined us at the table, unless you came and watched our family have a meal together, it was hard for you to understand how much we truly loved each other and the unity that we truly had until you saw us at the table together. And why is that? Because we were gathered by something greater than ourselves, something greater than our uniqueness. We were gathered at the table by love. What Paul is saying in our scripture is there's things that happen at the table. There's things that happen at the table, and there's three important things that we need to grasp. And the first is, when you come to the table, you should gather regularly. Verse 17, Paul says, "When you gather." 18, "When you gather." Verse 20, "When you come together." Paul seems to think that it's not an if you decide to get together one day, or once in a blue moon when you get together for a union. No, this is like when you gather, every time you get together, it's important that you do this regularly. It's something that we should do all the time. We should gather together all the time, regularly. I have a friend who, he was an exchange student. He's from Germany. Man, he and I were close when he was here. We spent at least one day a week together, if not every day of the week together. I mean, we hung out all the time, and we were very, very close. He's come back over here to visit. I've been over there to visit. We're friends. But right now, we get to talk maybe once a month, once every other month. And so we kind of lose track of where each other are and what's going on in each other's lives, but because we don't get to spend that regular time together like we used to. However, my friend David, I talk to my friend David two or three times a week. We try to have lunch or dinner together. We try once a week. We know each other. Like we are able to carry one another's burdens. We're able to know when the other one is struggling with something. I know that if David doesn't return my text message in 2 days, he's probably into something he shouldn't be into, right? And he knows that if I cancel my lunch plans or our dinner plans for a week or two, he knows that I'm not taking Sabbath and caring for myself like I should. He knows that I'm filling my schedule too much. And we're able to call each other out on that because we gather together regularly. We carry one another's burdens. We know what's happening in each other's lives. And so when we, as a church, gather together regularly, we can keep a pulse on one another. We know when our friends are missing. We know when our church members are struggling. We know because we have friendships. We have a bond because we meet together on a regular basis. The second thing that happens at the table is unity. Verses 20 through 22, Paul says, When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. For in eating, one goes ahead with his own meal, and then one goes hungry, and another gets drunk. Do you not have houses which to eat and drink in, or do you just despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? We think that we're sharing in the Lord's Supper when we come. We think we're doing church, but we come and we have no concern for one another. Why are we so quick to dismiss someone that we disagree with? Why are we so quick to change which worship service we go on to or which side of the room we sit on just because we disagree with someone's way of life or their way of thinking? Why are we so quick to call names or to slander one another on social media or out in public because we see politics or we see sexual orientation or the list of all these other issues that we disagree on? We're so quick to judge one another. That's not what the table's about. That's not what this gathering together regularly is about. And our lack of burden for one another cheapens the Lord's Supper. It cheapens what happens at church because we lack that burden. We lack the unity for one another. When the preferences of the church members are greater than their passion for the unity of the gospel, it tarnishes our reflection of God's glory, and it flattens our witness of God's wisdom to a lost and perishing world. When we put our preferences of music, when we put our preferences of which pew we're going to sit in, when we put our preferences of how we think the trustees should handle business, when we put our preferences above the unity of the gospel, it tarnishes the church's witness to the world. You hear it all the time out in the world. People, I like Jesus, but I don't like Christians, right? Christians are so hypocritical, or Christians are so judgmental. It's because we don't have unity. We've tarnished the gospel. We've tarnished our reflection of Christ because of our lack of unity. We've put our own preferences of greater value than the unity of the gospel. This weekend, I was in class in Montgomery, and our professor, Ed Glaze, he told a story about when he served in Korea, South Korea. And he and some friends of his were going to go visit a church, the Dr. Cho, his church in South Korea. They see over 200,000 people in worship every week on one campus. They have about 55,000 people in any single worship service. And so he was going to go and to the 11 o'clock service, and they were getting there at 15 till 11 to get a seat. Now, at our church, if you're here 15 after 11, you're still okay. You can get a seat, right? When they show up at 15 till 11, there's a line at the door. And they start asking around. The line at the door is there for the 1 o'clock service. The 11 o'clock service is already full, completely full. All right? So the ushers, the hospitality host, they see that Ed is a visitor, and they wave, you know, they wave, come on, we'll find you a seat. They run him up to the balcony, standing room only in the balcony, and these church members that are there at the church, they see that the visitors don't have a seat. So they sit in the floor so that the visitors can have their pews, because they understand the importance of what happens when people hear the gospel. They understand the importance of what happens around the table. They gave up their own comfort. They gave up their own preferences so that these new people could hear about the gospel of Christ. When the preferences of the church members are greater than their passion for the unity in the gospel, it tarnishes our reflection of God's glory and flattens our witness of God's wisdom to a lost and perishing world. The third thing that happens at the table: we are gathered by something that is greater than ourselves. We're gathered by something that's greater than ourselves. In World War I, in the year 1914, German and British forces. They were at war with one another, fighting. And it was getting close to Christmas, and the Pope sent out a request that they honor a ceasefire from December 14th through the end of Christmas. Both sides denied it. They continued to fight. Then something happened on Christmas Eve. On Christmas Eve, as the day got later and later, the shots that were firing, they started slowing down. And then by nightfall, instead of hearing shots being fired into the air, there was the sound of something else. It was the sound of Christmas carols being sang. So in German and in English, Christmas carols were being sang, and they sang them throughout the night. When day broke the next day, German forces started coming out of their bunkers saying, "Merry Christmas, Merry Christmas." Now, the British side thought it might be a ploy to get them, but they saw that the German soldiers were unarmed. So they came out too. And that day, German and British forces, they exchanged cigarettes and rations. They played soccer together. They spent Christmas Day just doing life together and enjoying it. And then on the 26th, went back to shooting. But what drew them to that bond on Christmas Day? What drew them to the unity and the shared ceasefire on that day? It was something greater than themselves. And when we gather at the table, we're gathered for something greater than ourselves. John Wesley, the founder of the Methodist movement in England, in England at the time, you were forced to attend church once a month. If you did not attend church once a month, you were actually fined for not going to church. So, but John Wesley knew that that was not really a good way to get people to want to be disciples, to want to grow spiritually. So he started this something called societies and covenant classes. And in these societies and classes, they would hold each other accountable, pray for each other, do discipleship, that kind of stuff. But one thing that they would not do at the society or the classes is the Lord's Supper. And one of the reasons that they didn't do that is because John knew that there was something greater than themselves that drawed them back to the unity of the church. And so he would encourage everybody that came to the society meetings and the class meetings to go back to the Anglican church to receive the sacraments of the Lord's Supper. There's something greater that draws us together across all generations, all walks of life, all language barriers, all socioeconomic statuses. Something that draws us together that is greater than all those things when we come to the table. So what is it about the Lord's Supper that unites us? In verse 26, Paul says, "As often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." When we come to the table, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. This message that we reflect to the world, the hope of God's glory, that is freedom, that is the freedom found in Jesus Christ. And we as a body, when we gather together unified at the Lord's Supper, we reflect the hope of God's glory to the world, because through the Lord's Supper, we proclaim what Christ has done and what he offers the world until he comes. So let me ask you, if when we gather at the table, we're supposed to gather regularly, we're supposed to gather unified as the body of Christ, and we are supposed to be gathered by something greater than ourselves, how are we doing? How are we doing with that? Are you making gathering regularly with the body of Christ a priority? Or does gathering at church only happen for you when there isn't something else to do? Do people see us living in unity, caring for one another? Or do they see us so concerned with our own soapboxes of our opinions? When you come to the table, do you come because the bread tastes good? Or do you come because it's a tradition and you grew up doing it and it gives you the feel goods? Do you come with hate and unforgiveness and strife against those who look, talk, vote, or think differently than you? Or when you gather at the table, do you gather because there's something greater than ourselves and you feel that burden? You feel the weight of receiving the hope and then reflecting that hope found in the gospel to the world. I pray that when we come to the table today, we receive that hope and then we are able to go to the world and proclaim Christ's death until he comes. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.